about prophecy and our attitude toward prophecy. And I think the two major prophetical books in the Bible would be the books of Daniel and Revelation. And as I was considering the way that we should go at this second part of the book of Daniel, I began looking up some verses and came across something that was a blessing to me I'd like to share with you before we go into this further. Look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. What is said about Daniel in chapter 9, verse 23? Thou art greatly beloved. What's the statement regarding Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 11? Greatly beloved. What's the statement in chapter 10 and verse 19? What's the impression that we get? Greatly beloved. Okay. That comes through loud and clear, doesn't it? Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? All right, the Apostle John. Let's look in the Gospel according to John. Chapter 13 and verse 23. John 13, 23. What is said regarding John in that verse? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. What about John chapter 19 and verse 26? What's said about John? All right. He is the, once again, referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. What about chapter 20 and verse 2? Same thing. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. What about chapter 21 and verse 7? That disciple whom Jesus loved. What about chapter 21 and verse 20? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, isn't that interesting? The two major books of prophecy, both authors are referred to very specifically as men very especially beloved. Not that God doesn't, Christ didn't love his other disciples, and that God didn't love the other prophets, but very specifically, Daniel and John were men especially beloved. And these were the men to whom God revealed these outstanding prophecies, which gives us an idea that these prophecies are revealed to us because God loves us in a very special way. Because these were given to men that he states very specifically that he loved in a very special way. And so that would give us a little clue as to why it says at the beginning of the book of Revelation, "Blessed is he that readeth." In other words, these are very special messages to people that God loves in a very special way. That means then that as we look into these prophecies, we have to be very sure that we are seeing exactly what God is saying. This week, as I was studying various books on prophecy, I was amazed at the tremendous variety of prophetical interpretation. Now, this isn't by ungodly men. You'll get into other doctrinal studies. You will study inspiration, many other studies in doctrine, and you'll find the camp divides quite easily between liberals and their stand and fundamentalists and their stand. But you get into the area of prophecy and you find that you have real men of God just split up all over the place on the interpretations of different verses. And as I looked at that, I said, if this is meant to bring very special blessing to us and given to us because God loves us in a very special way, then we are going to have to be very careful that we see only what God wrote. And it's a real danger to read between the lines or push the verses into a framework that God did not intend. And so we have to make sure that we are free to look at the verse for exactly what it's saying without forcing it to fit into any particular pattern. And so for that reason, I've decided to go at this in a little bit different way, looking at each section of prophecy for exactly what it's saying, regardless of any school of thought, just what does this prophecy say? And then as we go through these scattered prophecies in this way, when we get it all done, to see if we come to any general conclusions. Now to do this, then, we really should go back and pick up chapter 2, which is the beginning, actually, of these prophecies. And so if you'd like to thumb back in your Bible to chapter 2 of Daniel, we'd like to just review quickly the prophecy that we have there in chapter 2. This begins then in verse 31. In verse 31 of chapter 2. Now, I'm going to place on the overhead, as I went through this, I made a diagram of what I felt was exactly what the scripture was saying. Now, I'd like to have you listen. I'll read this, and you listen, and you watch the diagram, because when I finish reading, I want you to tell me, do you feel that the diagram faithfully represents what the scripture literally says? Or if there's maybe some little cue that I missed, something that should be inserted that isn't there, or something a little out of place, my goal isn't that you say, yes, I did a good job. Our goal is that we all agree that this is what it says, so that we know that we have listed what the scripture is saying. Okay, beginning here then in verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Is there anything that you see that perhaps should be changed a little bit? I couldn't put all of the wording. I just had to put the basic wording is all. Is there anything you'd like to add before we go on then to the interpretation of the dream? Okay, then here's the interpretation of the dream. This follows the same breakdown, beginning in verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we have the additional information here then, under this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar is that head. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee. So the next kingdom, the added statement there is that it's inferior. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So verse 40 would refer to the legs of iron, it subdues all. Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So we have the iron and the clay mixed, verse 42, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or partly brittle. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So an additional thought brought in, verse 43, under the feet and toes, mingles with seed of men. Then verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So, under verse 44, we have that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom, it will break, and it will consume all the other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Okay? Does that look like it deals with each part of it? Okay? That means then that we have here, basically, and we'll be keeping these and referring back to these later. Basically, we have here then, in outline form, the strictly scriptural presentation of the steps of God's dealing according to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Okay, then let's turn to chapter 7. Well, I guess we'll just leave the basic one up there to identify, and then we'll add to chapter 7 here. Chapter 7, beginning then with verse 4. Verse 3 says, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. So we have a lion there with eagle's wings, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, behold, another beast, a second, like a bear. It raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And so we have here a bear, one side raised up. After this I beheld, lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So we have here a leopard, and the specification that it had four heads. Then verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now the fourth beast does not have a name, and so it's just called the fourth beast. Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. So we have here the fourth beast with iron teeth. And then it is mentioned also that it stamps with its feet and speaks great things. That's verse 8. 10 horns. Then in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And so this other horn replaces three of the 10 and speaks great things. Then verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So we have verses 9 and 10, the judgment thrones. And then verse 11, the beast burned. Then verse 12, we have an interesting verse here. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So we have the very strange thing here that the fourth beast is destroyed and burnt, but the three others, it is said that they remained. And this ties in with chapter 2 where it says that the stone, first of all, broke the feet. And then it said the following verse that after that, it smote the whole image. Then verse 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So we have there then the coming of the Son of Man with clouds, his dominion forever. And it's interesting to note, it says that his dominion would be over peoples, nations, and languages, which are the very same three words used in Daniel chapter 2, or rather chapter 3, where it said the Hebrew use that were to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made, it said that all peoples, nations, and languages were supposed to bow down. It's the same one here where it says the Son of Man comes and his dominion is over people, nations, and languages. And so this is a dominion that lasts forever. Any questions on this? Is there something we've missed on this? Okay. In Daniel chapter 7, we have four sections. This is just the first one. Then the next one, beginning with verse 17. Beginning with verse 17, Daniel then asked of the angel standing by, he said, I would like to know the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And this is what the angel told him. These great beasts, which are four, so he says there are four beasts here, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So the four kings out of the earth are these four beasts. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 18 says then that the saints possess the kingdom forever. And so we get some added information here. The angel says, these four beasts are four kings. Nothing really too new about that. We kind of gathered that from the previous statements. What he adds is, these saints possess the kingdom. Before, it talked about the stone filling the whole earth and the Son of Man. But here he says, the saints shall possess the kingdom. And so the saints, along with the Son of Man, will possess this everlasting kingdom. It's very interesting that the angel said what was obvious and then stated what was important. Because, as all of us know, what counts is the final score. We're in football season, and it can be 18 to nothing for three quarters of the game. But if the game ends 18 to 20, doesn't matter how long the game was the other way. And so the angel here gives the real crux of the matter. How is this game going to finish? But Daniel wanted to know more. That didn't satisfy Daniel. And he said, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Daniel says, just a minute now. You skipped over the part that I had the real questions about. And so then Daniel makes a resume again regarding the part that he wants to ask questions concerning. And in doing so, we have here then Daniel's statements, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. And Daniel says in verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped with the residue of his feet." He says, "I want this fourth beast, diverse from all, I want to know something about him. And the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." So here we have the added statement that his look was more stout. In other words, he began a little horn, but he became a big horn. And not only replaced three, but he became the outstanding one. "I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." This is something that Daniel had seen before and that he hadn't stated clearly like this before. He prevailed, made war with the saints, and he prevailed against them. Verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So we have here then that the Ancient of Days came, that judgment then was given to the saints. So we find here the added statement that these judgment thrones that were set, the ones that did the judging actually were the saints. And then finishing off again with the fact that the saints possessed the kingdom. That then would be the third time in chapter 7 that we go over the same ground. And there's one more. Four times in this chapter that we go over the same ground. And we are back to verse 23 now. We're up to verse 23. "And thus he said," and so the angel is replying to Daniel's question again, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth." Here we have the added statement that it's going to devour the whole earth, very extensive. "Shall tread it down and break it in pieces." Verse 24, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." Now, some would tell us that these ten kings are all, consecutive. In other words, ten kings, one following another. The problem we have here then is that this little horn is going to subdue three of them. So we know that at least three of these kings have to have been reigning at the same time, because he subdues three of them. "And he shall speak out great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of a time." And so we have here then that he shall wear out the saints, agreeing with what we saw before, that he would make war with them. "He shall wear out the saints for time and times and dividing of a time." We can't be strictly dogmatic on that, but time and times and the dividing of time, if you got one time and then two times and a half a time, it would make three and a half. Oops, I got three there. It should be three and a half times. I dropped my half someplace. And so, anyway, we have that statement, time, times, and dividing of a time. And so for not having room to write time, times, and the dividing of a time, I should have written three and a half. Verse 26, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So we have the destruction here then of the fourth beast. Specifically, actually speaking here of the little horn. Then verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we have once again the saints shall rule forever. Okay, any questions on these? Does it look like we've gotten the main gist of exactly what the text is saying? That's what verse 22 would seem to say. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. I think that would be the implication, I believe, of verse 22. I think the wearing out there is just wearing them down. I think we have some implications of this, for example, in countries where there's persecution, where Christians are not persecuted necessarily for being Christians, but for being not being patriotic and not going along with government program and trapped into apparent disloyalties, so that they don't even have the joy of suffering for Christ openly, in that they are condemned for other purposes. The other judgments are brought against them, even though behind it all is that this is because they're Christians. They just wear them down. Okay, now as we look through these charts, what would you say is the simple, obvious meaning of these two chapters? Just in summary, what is the simple, obvious meaning? Let's put it this way. What just stands out to you as we went through these two charts in the two chapters? What just stands out? John? Okay, we have a fight between evil and good, or Satan and Christ, or the kingdom of this world and the saints. Okay, good. Anything else? Greta? Okay. It would give the appearance then that at times it would give the appearance that Satan is succeeding. But we have the assurance that he's not going to actually win. Okay, very good. Anything else? Okay. They're putting their all into something that is definitely limited. Whereas the kingdom of the saints will be forever, even forever and ever. In case there was any doubt about the meaning of the word, that handled it. Okay, anything else? As we looked at this, is Daniel seeking to focus our attention at any specific given area? Okay, that Daniel is zeroing right in on that fourth beast and that little horn, isn't he? That's where his interest lies, and we're getting that clue very clearly. Now, did Daniel know where he stood on this chart? In other words, this is what Daniel could have done. Daniel could have drawn a little chart like this. He had all this information. And as Daniel looked at his chart, did Daniel know where he was on this chart? Where was he? Okay, Daniel was right here, wasn't he? Okay. Do you know where you are? Oh, we're just about to the stone? The stone that breaks the hole, that would be the Ancient of Days when he comes, right? The stone. There's a little more leeway there for us to do some thinking, isn't there? Okay. Do you know where you will be on the chart? That's no problem, is it? And so Daniel had no problem either as to where he was or where he would be. Now, he had a lot of questions here, but when it came down to the vital issues as to where he was and where he would be, that was no problem. Now, we might do some discussing as to where we really are on this chart, but we know just as well as Daniel where we're going to be. And that's why even though we might do some thinking as to just where we are, while we're doing that thinking even, we know for sure where we're going to be, because the saints will reign with him forever and ever. Does that give you any idea as to what God thinks of you? We saw what God thought of Daniel and what God thought of John. The place where you know you're going to be on that chart, does that give you any idea what God thinks of you? Dearly beloved, right? And all of his dearly beloved will be with him and shall rule with him forever and forever. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us some very clear promises that although Satan himself might think that he is winning, and although to us, as we look at the circumstances round about, we might tend to become fearful, we thank you, Father, that we have the assurance that we know that we shall be with thee and rule with thee forever, even forever and forever. We praise thee for this. We pray that thou wouldst comfort our hearts tonight with this assurance that as we look into these scriptures you've given to us, that you assure our hearts again that we are dearly beloved in thy sight, and for that reason we shall be with thee forever. We praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.